Never underestimate the power of a leaky pipe. We tend to think it's no big deal. We stick a bucket underneath, close the cupboard, and forget about it. Then one day, without warning, the pipe bursts and vile, filthy sludge spews everywhere. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll shares some biblical wisdom regarding our leaky relationships and shows how conviction is the only thing that will protect us when the cesspool overflows. Chuck begins our message about staying pure in a contaminated world with the story about Lot in the city of Sodom.
The city of Sodom was an open cesspool of immorality. It was a place, along with the city of Gomorrah, wholly given to immoral lifestyles. What we find in Genesis 19 is a case of their becoming predators. The two who come to visit Lot, who is living there in Sodom, are angels. He greets them with bowing down and his face to the ground, and he says to them, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house," meaning his place of residence, and "spend the night, wash your feet, refresh yourself, that you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, we shall spend the night in the square." He urges them strongly to turn aside to him and to enter his house. And so they did. Verse 4, "Before they lay down," meaning before they turned in for the night, "the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. They called out to Lot and said to him, 'Oh, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them.'" Lot realizes the dilemma he is in. He has friends, strangers in the house. He has his family in the house. And now the house is surrounded by those who have evil intentions. And so they called out to him and asked, "Where are those men?" Verse 6. "But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him." You get the picture? He's protecting his stranger friends from these, and he's standing among those. He said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." Verse 9. But they said, "Stand aside, get out of the way." Furthermore, "This one came in as an alien," referring to Lot, who wasn't born in Sodom, but came there from the high country nearby. "Here's an alien who's acting like a judge. Now, note carefully, now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. Notice their treatment was to be bad, was to be worse if Lot got in their way. Now, what does he do? How does he handle the dilemma? I deliberately set aside verse 8 for the answer to that question. "Now behold," Lot says to them, "I have two daughters." If you can believe he would say this. "I have two daughters who have not had relations with men." Here again is the word to have sex with. "Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." He's willing to treat strangers in his home better than his own daughters. And they say, "Stand aside, get out of our way, give us those men." Now the scene changes from the street to inside the dwelling in verse 10. Look closely. "The men," that's the two men inside, the angels in human form, "reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door." Supernatural strength. They're able to pull Lot from the group, get him inside, shut the door. And then they said, and then we read, "They struck the men who were at the doorway with blindness." small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. So they took care of the situation for the moment outside the house. And then they asked the question, whom else have you here? A son-in-law, your sons, or your daughters, and whomever you have in the city. Bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now watch closely. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters. And he said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. What's the matter with you? Calm down. He has no reason to be lying to them. He stands and speaks the truth, and they turn it off as if it's a joke. I mean, by the way, you mess with immorality, you lose. Let me give you a simple little illustration that's a little humorous, but you will never forget it. If you put on some white kid gloves on a rainy day, okay, and you go out and you find a place where there is mud and you mess around in the mud with your gloves, the mud never gets glovey. I've never seen glovey mud in all my life. The gloves always get muddy. You will lose. You will become soiled. You will not clean up the situation. You will become immersed in it. Unless you are very, very unusual, chosen by God to deal with this kind of life and lifestyle. Dealing with predators is one horrible task. Lot was unsuccessful at it. For now, we'll leave the cesspool, a scene of Sodom, and we will apply this to our everyday lives because I think that's what we need as I get out of the way and let the scriptures land and remain in your minds. I want to say a word about convictions. In fact, I want to say a number of words about convictions. What are convictions? I've worked on a definition for over an hour, and here is my definition. Okay? Convictions are deep, strong, firmly rooted inner principles regarding integrity, morality, ethics, and faith. Again, convictions are deep, strong, firmly rooted inner principles regarding integrity, morality, ethics, and faith. You get convictions from this book, and from the lives of people who know this book, who are influencing you, hopefully your parents, hopefully your pastor, hopefully your teachers and mentors, hopefully your companions, your Bible study group that you run with and spend time with. Think about where you're going to live. Think about lifestyle, not just about weather or your own comfort or a place to build your little house in the woods. Think about the effect it's going to have on your family if there is something of this kind of predatory stuff going on. And often you don't know. So you need conviction. And I urge you to cultivate convictions. Remember when our class graduated from Dallas Seminary back in 1963? Back then it was all male school. Classes were smaller. We began at about 78 or 80 in number, and we graduated 40-some-odd, smaller group. I remember when Dr. Walvoord, then the president of the school, stood before us as we sat there as classmates. One of the final days we would be with our president, after 4 years of study at this school, and he looked at all of us for a few moments without saying anything and then made a statement I'll never forget. My concern for you men is that you may graduate with too many beliefs and not enough convictions. I'll never forget that. He was right. We need beliefs. Beliefs fuel our doctrinal knowledge. Beliefs establish us in the faith. Beliefs are a major part of the Christian forming a life of maturity and stability. But convictions, ah. What you know is one thing, but what you do with what you know has to do with convictions. It takes guts to, in my words here, develop a deep, strong, firmly rooted inner principles regarding integrity, morality, ethics, and faith. That is what we need in this government and do not find. That is what we need in local churches and rarely find. That is what we need in schools and rarely find. Thankfully, there are exceptions, but that's the tragedy. They are the exceptions. You can make a major difference with the convictions you choose. By the way, I need to show you something. 2 Peter chapter 2. Please turn. It's really worth pausing for a moment and looking in the New Testament at Lot. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. There it is. 2 Peter chapter 2. Not 1 Peter. This is the smaller of the two letters. Locate verse 6. I'm going to show you another side of Lot that you may not have thought of or known. 2 Peter 2, 6. If he, that is God, condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot. Look at that. In fact, Lot, who was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. So what did that tell us? A couple of things. One, Lot's a righteous man. I take it that it means he's a believer. He's a believer. He's been under the influence of Abraham and learned from Abraham the life of faith. So he moves down into Sodom with that as a belief. He's also oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. So I take it that Lot is not participating, but his presence is not making an impact on the city where he lives, even though he sits in the gate. If he rescued righteous Lot oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day and night by their lawless deeds. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. It's a great section of scripture. Back to Genesis 19. That's where I'll get out of the way and let you have that as food for thought. Your influence as a righteous individual can make an impact, but it isn't automatic. Let me say this about convictions. Three things. Number one, convictions must be clearly established before God, or they will be twisted and weakened before others. Convictions must be clearly established before God, or they will be twisted and weakened before others. You who have left home and gone into the university world can tell your own story of what you dealt with, whether it was in a fraternity or sorority or a roommate or a group of people. Quite likely you were, for a little while at least, I hope not for long, but were involved with a group that had not been trained as you were trained in a Christian home, and you felt the impact. I can speak from experience in the military. As soon as you are on that base, as soon as you drop that sea bag on the floor, you are surrounded by all kinds of things that will weaken and twist your convictions. It's an assault set up by the enemy of our souls. You and I need to prepare the younger for a lifestyle that they will be facing. Otherwise, they will be weakened and twisted in their convictions. So it's got to be established first before God. Here's the second. It goes along with the first. Convictions must be affirmed and modeled in the home, or they will be compromised on the street. Convictions must be affirmed and modeled in the home, or they will be compromised on the street. Modeled around the supper table, when you're dressing for work, when you're getting ready for the day, when you have a Saturday afternoon free, when you turn the television off and decide to talk as a family, when you realize that things are moving a little further away from what you know to be right, when those times occur, you establish convictions. You talk about them. I can't number the times that I heard from my mother and dad, "Now, listen to us, son. Listen to this." And then they'd nail it. They were not wrong in one of their warnings. They were right, even though they lived, you know, seemed like centuries ago. I mean, what would they know? Amazingly. It's amazing how dumb my father seemed when I was 13 and how much he had learned when I was 21. It was remarkable how much he had picked up during that time. And then became a husband and a father, and now I realize I was right as rain. Thank God for the counsel they gave. I wouldn't be where I am today if it weren't for that kind of conviction, communication that came from those who loved me. Number three, convictions must mean everything to us personally, or they'll mean nothing when we're under pressure. Convictions must mean everything, or they will mean nothing when we're under pressure. And by the way, you'll be under pressure from the majority. I hadn't been on Okinawa, on the island of Okinawa, and at Camp Courtney with my sea bag on the floor for 20 minutes before the guys were telling me where the naissons were, where you could shack up at night. And it's what you do to when you get venereal disease, and you got to take care of it this way, and that's why that's going to 90%+ of those in my Quonset hut had venereal disease. Why? No convictions. I had to determine before I ever unpacked my sea bag, this is where I will go, that is where I will not go. Because of that, by God's grace, I was able to sustain, and I came home to open arms of my wife without any guilty conscience. Thank God I was able to make it. And there were times it was tough. I said to one of my mentors, you know, every time I get to your place, I got to walk through all of these whorehouse areas where they got all these broads out front. They are, and most of them are gorgeous. And they've taken their shirts off or their blouses off, and they're making themselves available. He said, "I'll give you a secret. Run." I thought, well, that probably would work. He said, "I guarantee you, you cannot run and lust at the same time. If you can, you're not running fast enough." He was right. My family and I, over the holidays, took time to see Lincoln. In fact, we saw it twice. You know what spoke to me? First of all, I'm a Lincoln admirer, but what spoke to me were his convictions. Surrounded by a cabinet that wasn't even willing to go where he was wanting to go to make that 13th Amendment a part of our Constitution. And he said, "We are going to make this a part of the Constitution. This has to be, and I need your support." And he stood against every one of them. Finally got it. Finally got that thing approved. And I thought when I left, convictions. Oh, for a president like that. Oh, for godly men and women like that. Oh, that I would be a man like that. Oh, God, make it a reality. It isn't too late. But we are heading in this culture down really fast, and you know it. Let's bow our heads together. It's a serious message. I know you've sensed it. Now, as I step out of the way, the Holy Spirit steps in. And I don't know where this finds you. You may be an abuser. You may have a family, and it's the best kept secret in the home. It won't remain a secret. Be sure your sins will find you out. You may be a predator. Living in secret. I don't know. If one in every five family members has been abused, many of you have been abused. You need help. You need serious help. from those who are qualified to talk with you and to listen to you and to help you, to keep you from becoming a predator, just as others have been against you. Now may God give us guidance and wisdom in how we apply all of this. Thank you, Father, for speaking the truth and helping us see it, black print on white pages called the Bible. And may they make a difference. May they make a difference in the way we live, the way we think. Deepen our convictions, I pray, as you strengthen our knowledge of the truth. Lord, I pray that you would, by your grace, come alongside and give us the kind of angelic strength that's needed to stand against wrong, to stand for the right, without being ourselves ugly and hard to be around. God, give us this incredible ability to balance truth with grace and belief with conviction and love and mercy with determination and hard decisions. Open our mouths to speak truth where appropriate. And wherever it is, may we have the guts to do it, not worrying about what people think or say. Now to him who is able to guard us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power forever and ever and ever and ever. And all the people said, amen.
A serious and sensitive subject today, facing the ugly outcome of sinful choices. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, When the Cesspool Overflows. If you missed any portion of the study, you can download the audio file or purchase the complete set of messages in this series on Abraham. Go to insightworld.org and look for the study called Abraham, One Nomad's Amazing Journey of Faith. Well, we're just midway through this 22-part classic series on Abraham, and tomorrow we'll place our study on hold for a few weeks in order to concentrate fully on a brand new Christmas series from Chuck. Christmas is certainly in the air, and this festive holiday season feels incomplete without music. And so I'm pleased to tell you that Insight for Living has prepared a concert DVD just for you, called Let Earth Receive Her King. It's become an annual tradition at Stonebriar Community Church to offer a morning of celebration to the community, with a full choir and orchestra performing Christmas favorites. And each year that passes, we talk about our radio family and wanting to include you in the joy of that morning. Well, this DVD gives you a front row seat to the pageantry and passion of this moving event. Be sure to contact us today to receive your copy. It's called Let Earth Receive Her King. And it's yours when you give a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Chuck?
Thanks, Dave. Not long ago, I heard a fascinating statistic. In a meeting with other ministries like ours, one gentleman said they had conducted some research on their audience. They discovered that for every 100 people listening, only 6 people actually responded. Let me say that again so you can grasp it. Over the period of 1 month, for every 100 people listening, only 6 people called in or wrote or went online to give. I find that astounding. 94% of the people who listen today will never even pick up a phone or write a letter or, for that matter, give a donation online. So let me ask you a very direct question. Are you one of the 94? Or are you one of the 6? If you're one of the 6%, we cannot overexpress our gratitude. You are providing insight for living for the majority who have yet to respond. If you're one of the 94, doesn't it seem logical to you that it's time to do your part? Don't underestimate the significance of your gift, regardless of the size. Any financial donation goes directly toward providing these daily visits together and to furthering God's work around the world through Insight for Living Ministries. It's been a demanding and, I might add, a very fruitful year for us. As 2017 draws to a close, I can tell you this. Our financial reserves are depleted, so our need is urgent. God will use your special year-end contribution to replenish what Insight for Living needs, so that we're postured for yet another year together. So please, pick up the phone, go online, or send a gift in the mail today. Thanks so much.
Remember, when you give today, you're not only supporting the ministry of Insight for Living, but you're invited to request the Christmas concert DVD I mentioned earlier. It's called Let Earth Receive Her King. Your gift of any amount will make all the difference as we strive to finish the year in a strong position. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. You can also go online to insight.org. Thursday, Chuck Swindoll begins a timely holiday series in preparation for Christmas. Join us right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, When the Cesspool Overflows, was copyrighted in 2013, 2014, and 2017, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.